All right. Thank you, Kahiwa family. That was a blessing. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. I just want to say I appreciate the King's Kids, too. And I have a four-year-old in the King's Kids, and he's been learning a lot. And King's Kids really just reinforces what we're doing in our home and hopefully what you're doing in your home. And it is a blessing just to see how God will take those stories and all those different things and use them. And I just want to say thank you. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm a King's Kids, too. And I hope you're a king's kid. John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So it's a blessing. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be looking at three verses tonight. And this message is a little bit different for me. Dr. Bill, I get kidded around all the time when I meet pastors. They say, you evangelists only have seven messages. And boy, you just rotate them out, you know, when you go to different churches and things like that. And I tell them, I don't have four. Because I just got started. I got four messages. So this is a new message, so I'll have five after tonight. Just kidding. Six. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 14. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for dying on the tree, Lord, that we could have freedom to serve and, Lord, have salvation. And I pray that, Lord, you would do a great work, Holy Spirit, tonight in our hearts. I pray that you would do only what you can do. I thank you for this church and what it's meant to my wife and myself and our family. I pray that you would continue to encourage us and challenge us, and I pray that we see some great things in the future. But Lord, I pray that as we open up the Bible tonight and look at it, that you would help us to, Lord, see the importance of being effective in our Christian life, Lord, no matter what we are or where we are. And I pray that, Lord, you would use these verses and some principles tonight, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I love to put people on the spot. That's just one of the things I like to do. And I'm going to put you on the spot tonight just for a little bit. It's not a hard question, but I want to ask you, who has a favorite book in the Bible? A favorite book in the Bible. You have a favorite book in the Bible? What's your favorite book? What is it? Psalms. That's a great book. I know your dad's favorite book of the Bible. Do you? Philippians. That's what he told me. Who else has a favorite book of the Bible? Somebody back there? Yes, Ms. Kahiawat. I see you behind me. Esther, okay. Hey, anybody else got a favorite book of the Bible on this side they'd like to share with the congregation? Favorite book of the Bible? All right, nobody else? Hey, my favorite book of the Bible is the book of Romans. And I've often thought about it many times. If all of the Bible was somehow to disappear, and it's not going to disappear, but somebody gave me the option. They said, Brother Thomas, you can go with one book of the Bible, and you can preach it every day until Jesus comes back. You can just pick one out of the Old Testament or the New Testament. I've thought about that. Nobody's ever asked me that. But I've thought about it. If that were to happen, what would I pick? And I would have to say I'd pick the book of Romans. It's just a tremendous book of the Bible. And there's so much doctrine in the book of Romans. And I hope you're not offended. Maybe your favorite book's another book. But I love the book of Romans. And I just want to tell you, by way of introduction, why I like the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans, you know what it means for me? And really what it means for you? If you understand the book of the Romans, you understand how to have victory in the Christian life. And boy, the book of the Romans is a book on victory. And I like it really. I like every chapter in the book of Romans. I like Romans chapter 1 in verse number 1. Just look at it, what it says there. The very first six words says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say Paul, the great preacher, Paul, the great missionary, evangelist. It doesn't say Paul, the great apostle. And you know what? Those first six words of Romans chapter 1 in verse number 1 are such a help to me because it says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's tremendous because if I'm going to have victory, and really if you're going to have victory, you're going to have to understand your status in the Christian life is really we're servants. We serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We serve our local church. We serve our wives, and we serve our children, and we ought to be serving all the time. And the Apostle Paul just presented himself as a servant. And, boy, that's a great help to me right off the bat. I love Romans chapter 2 and 3. When you get into that, Paul, with the well-trained mind that he had, as really almost like a high society a courtroom lawyer, a defense attorney. He begins to lay out a case against the heathen in Romans chapter 1. You move into Romans chapter 2 and 3, and he begins to lay his case against the hypocrite. And then he begins to lay his case against the high-minded Jew and really all the people. And he comes to a conclusion in Romans chapter 3 in verse number 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And boy, if you're going to be victorious in your Christian life, hey, you're going to have to understand kind of what we preached this morning. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. So that's a real help to me. I like Romans chapter 4 because really that great passage on Abraham and the great principle is presented to us that we are saved, we are justified by faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3, Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I'm glad it's that easy. I'm glad I don't have to jump through hoops. I'm glad I don't have to work my way there. And boy, that's just great to know that, you know what, the way you're saved, the way you're justified before God is you simply believe God, believe His Word, and God does His part. And you know what, that helps me to have victory because it's not all about me and what I have to do. It's all about God and what He's done. You get into Romans chapter 5, and really I think some of the most great verses in all of the Bible. In verse number 1 it says, therefore being justified by faith we have peace with God. That's an amazing verse, but it goes on, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. And boy, it's just like repeating John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the access point. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus. And boy, He has provided access for me to come and for you to come boldly to the throne of grace. Because of His proximity, He goes before God and He appeals for us. And He has us to be able to come into the very presence of God. And even, you know what He even does? He even clothes us in robes of righteousness so that we can stand before Him. We have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, boy, you can write this over chapter 6 in your Bible. It's just great. Confident victory over sin. Romans chapter 6, Paul uses the word, or the Holy Spirit uses the word over and over again. Know and knowing and reckon. And you come down to chapter 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And boy, if that's ever a picture of Christian liberty, you know, some people say, Christian liberty, boy, I can do what I want to now that I'm saved. You know, I'm free to make my decisions. I'm free to go where I want to go and listen to what I want to listen to. And boy, I am free. But that's not what Christian liberty is. Christian liberty is not freedom to sin. It is freedom to serve the Lord, which you could not do before you were saved. So, boy, again, that helps me to have victory. That's how the Lord works. And in chapter 7, you have that great conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And boy, you come almost all the way down to the end of chapter 7, and Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. And boy, if the Apostle Paul says that he's a wretched man, what am I? You know, and what are you? And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, and who shall deliver me from this body of death? How many of you want to know something gross, you kids? Let me tell you something gross. Back in the first century, and even before that, when you read about Roman punishment, the body of death was a punishment. It was a consequence. If you murdered somebody and they caught you in the murder, one of the forms of punishment is they would take that victim, that person that you murdered, and they would bind the arms of that dead body to your body, and they would bind the legs of that dead body to your body, and they would bind that face of that corpse to your face, and you would walk around all the time, 24 hours a day, with this body of death upon you. And that's what Paul says the struggle is. There's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And boy, there's that internal look. And he's struggling with sin. And he just comes clean with that. But you know what? You get into Romans chapter 8, and everything changes. The Apostle Paul goes from the inward look to the upward look. And he says, you know what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And boy, all of Romans chapter 8, really, you have the dynamics and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. And you know what? If you understand that, Boy, it really helps you to have victory in the Christian life. You get into Romans chapter 9 and you see Paul's burden for Israel. You get into Romans chapter 10 and boy, it's just really explained how easy it is to be saved. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And maybe one of the most quoted Bible verses in all of history, Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, and you just go on, Romans chapter 12, you know, you get to the Romans chapter 1 through 11 is all doctrinal. You know, some of those deep things and technical things about the spiritual life. And then when you get into Romans chapter 12, it gets into the practical. So you exit the doctrinal and you enter the practical. And really, Paul sums it all up, you know, because of all of what God's done in the past and all of what God's doing right now and all of what God is doing in the future. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And you know what he says? For this is your, what, reasonable service. I mean, it just makes sense. You know what? You ought to just go ahead and lay it all on the altar and let God have his way and get out of his way and put your body, just give your body as a living sacrifice. Romans 13 and 14. Boy, Paul deals with some real practical issues of submission to authority. You know, I think we all have trouble with that one sometimes. I know this preacher does. But he deals with that, submission to authority. You can't have victory unless you're willing to submit to authority. He deals with sincerity in our service to others. He deals with spiritual standards in some of those passages. In Romans chapter 15, you know, Paul uses the words like-minded and one-minded and one mouth and phrases like striving together. So Romans chapter 15, really, you know what, you can preach a lot about unity. Unity in a local church and things like that. And you get to Romans chapter 16, you know what's there? People. Paul names all kinds of people that he meets when he serves. And you know what? I think Paul was just a people kind of person. And he remembered people and loved people. And he mentions all kinds of people. And you know what? If you're going to have victory, you got to understand you're going to be working with people. So, boy, those are just a few reasons why I like the book of Romans. But you know what? You don't have to memorize the book of Romans to have an effective Christian life. When you look at the first chapter in the verses that we read, I believe that there are some essentials here. Some key elements, really, into having an effective Christian life. None of us know how long we're going to be here. None of us know what we're going to be doing, really, a couple years from now. We know what we want to do. But you know what? Life is too short to go through it and be ineffective for the Lord. And, you know, when I open up the Bible and I read about the Apostle Paul, and I open up history books and commentaries and read about the Apostle Paul, there's one thing that comes to my mind right away. The Apostle Paul was very, very, very effective. And I think in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, we really see three key elements to having an effective Christian life. And in the very first one is in verse number 14, Paul says, I am a debtor. And I read that and I'm thinking, well, who is he a debtor to? Well, he says it. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And really, the first element I see here to having an effective Christian life is we have to understand, like the Apostle Paul understood, we have an obligation to society. Paul said he was a debtor. He was under debt. And I know some of you know what that means to be under debt, whether it's a college bill or a house note. And I'll tell you, there's one thing I hate is owing somebody some money. And, you know, sometimes it's just necessary. But, boy, Paul is under a debt. He's under an obligation that he cannot get away from. And we're under a debt and an obligation that we cannot get away from. He is a debtor to society. And he mentions two groups of people. He says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, if I could alliterate that a little bit just to help me memorize it, both to the intellects. Because in the first century and around that time period, if you were a Greek or if you had association with Rome, boy, you were the upper echelon of society. I mean, you were considered the intellect and, boy, the intelligentsia and the cosmopolitan and just the polished people of society if you were Greek. So Paul says, I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the intellects. But on the other end of the spectrum, he says, but I am a debtor also to the barbarians. You could call them the ignorant. Or you could say, you know, maybe sometimes around here, the backwoods. And just people who don't really think the way you think. And maybe it's a little unusual. And maybe they haven't had the training And you could, one extreme is the intellect, and the other extreme is the ignorant. And you know what? The Apostle Paul was the kind of man who lived the Christian life, the balanced Christian life, where he could discern how to reach this end and how to reach this end. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm just really not good at reaching that type of people. Well, hey, I don't think anybody's naturally good at reaching people. You know what? But the Spirit of God is. And if we can pray and we can discern and we can use some godly wisdom going into situations, I believe we can reach people in every class. And that's the way the Apostle Paul was. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. It kind of parallels this thought on an obligation. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 is a very interesting chapter in the Bible, as they all are. You come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I've really divided it up in my own mind into three parts. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, I just wrote here in my Bible that Paul is defending his role as an apostle. You see that in verse number 1. Paul says, am I not an apostle? And boy, he begins to lay his defense down. So you have that in the first section. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Paul is determined to reap. And he says towards the end of the chapter, he says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And he writes in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul's not wasting time. And Paul's not wasting energy. And Paul's just not dilly-dallying through life. Paul is in it to win it, if I can put it that way. And we ought to be in it to win it, and he is determined to reap. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And really, Paul's determined to reap, and we ought to be determined to reap. Life's too short to be ineffective for the Lord, and he is just focused, and he's hard charging, and he's going at it. But it's interesting, in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 16, Paul is simply declaring his responsibility as a Christian. He says in verse number 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Boy, what a verse. I mean, Paul says he is a debtor. He has an obligation to society, to the white-collar end and to the blue-collar end, if you want to put it that way, to reach all classes. He is a debtor to society. Hey, necessity is laid upon him to preach the gospel. And boy, you know what? We have a necessity laid upon us to preach the gospel. And I look at this and I'm thinking, man, what a powerful verse. If you're having problems in your soul-winning life, hey, memorize this verse right here. And boy, it'll help you. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That'll help you to remember to be sensitive to the needs of others when you're out and about. But I thought about that. Why is it so necessary that you and I, like the Apostle Paul, preach the gospel? And I think there's at least four reasons. Two of them you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't have to go there. I'll read the verses. But really, the first reason why it is so necessary that you and I realize our obligation to society is simply the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. So Paul is writing, and he says, I'm a debtor to society, and really, subheaded under that, you could say he's a debtor because of the love of Christ. And certainly if you're here and you know Christ as Savior, you have the same reason. You're a debtor because of his love. He goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you know what? That really leads to the second reason why he has an obligation. Not only because of the love of God, but because of the changed life. And, you know, if you know Christ as your Savior, maybe as a child or maybe as an adult, if you remember that experience and you remember it well, hey, there was a change that took place. And the Spirit of God move in and begin to change your life from the inside out. And hey, you know what? Because of that experience, that of the changed life and the love of God, there's an obligation to preach the gospel. There's an obligation to society to preach the gospel. But there's another reason also. Right here in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 9, in verse number 19, Paul writes and he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant. Servant unto all, that I might gain the more." But do you know what else compelled Paul, really, to preach the gospel and have that obligation laid upon him like you and I do? The responsibilities of a servant leader to serve society and to see the needs. And Paul said, you know what, I've just made myself a servant unto all. And you know what I found out? If you take that attitude in your home with your wife and with your children and with the people you work with, it'll save you an awful lot of trouble. You just take the approach, I'm just a servant. I'm here to help. I'm here to be a benefit. And boy, you know what? That's just our obligation to society. The love of Christ, the changed life, the character of leadership that we ought to display. And from Genesis to Revelation, you cannot get away from the fact that the Bible presents leadership as servant leadership. It is a responsibility to serve. But lastly, and more practically, the reason why we're obligated and the reason why the Apostle Paul had an obligation to society is simply the command of the Lord. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. So really, you come to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, and I think the very first reason that Paul was so effective in his ministry is he just really understood he had an obligation. He had an obligation to the Lord, to his Savior. He had an obligation to society, not just one class of people, but to every class of people, just to reach them with the gospel. And it really burdened his heart. And the reason why he was so effective is he had an obligation to fulfill. And you and I have an obligation to fulfill. But you move from that verse to verse number 15. Pretty interesting. The apostle writes and he says, "So as much as in me is." Now that's pretty deep. I mean, that's deep down. "As much as in me is," very emphatic. He says, "I am ready to preach the gospel." So really the first essential to be effective is understand your obligation. But the second key essential to be effective is understand that there is preparation. The apostle says, "I am ready." And it's deep. It's kind of a predetermined passion. And boy, God had been preparing the apostle Paul for a long time for this. And boy, deep down inside, he was just expressing his burden for Rome. And he says, "Boy, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." And boy, he is just passionate about what God has called him to do. And I think about this time of year, there's been some folks who've been ready. And I was thinking about this time of year, and I was thinking about last year when Sarah and I graduated from Ambassador. And boy, I was ready, as much as in me was, to graduate. And it was just a transitionary time and a good time for us. And I'm glad it happened. And some of you are that way. And some of you are just ready for classes to be over so you can do something else for the summer. Some of you are looking beyond that. And you're thinking, "Boy, I am ready to be married. You know, as much as in me is, I am ready." I mean, I'm making the preparations and I'm doing all that I need to do. And you know, some are looking even beyond that and saying, "Boy, I'm ready for this," or "I'm ready for grandparents." And you know what, could be anything. My wife, I'll tell you, she's ready as much as in her is to have a baby. And it's coming soon, and it's exciting. But that's the kind of readiness that Paul had. He was eagerly anticipating it. It was an indwelling, predetermined passion. Boy, he was ready to go preach to those who were at Rome. But it's interesting, Paul didn't get to Rome the way he envisioned getting to Rome. He has expressed his burden in Acts chapter 19. We won't go there, but he expresses his burden to go to Rome. He's going to finish what he's going to do here when he's writing, and then it's just going to be another missionary expedition for him. He's just going to leave Spain and pass through there and go right to Rome. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, he says, "I must also see Rome." I mean, he knew it was the will of God for him to go to Rome. But I think it's interesting, he didn't go like he wanted to go. And he didn't go in his timing, but he went in God's timing. And really, it could have been several years. It was at least 2 years he was in prison before the Lord ever let the Apostle Paul go to Rome. I think it was several years. And you know what? I found that in my own life. I am bed rock solid sure of what God wants for me in my life. And I want to do it N-O-W right now. But you know what God does? He says, it's not on your time. It's on my time. And you know what? I think about all of the preparation that the Apostle Paul went through by his birth. Saul of Tarsus from Cilicia. He was a Roman by birth. And even God, in his sovereignty, used that experience in the Apostle Paul's life to bring him to Rome. I think about his education at the feet of Gamaliel and all of the fine-tuning that he had growing up as a Pharisee. And boy, the Bible says as touching the law, he was blameless. So you think about the educational aspect as far as preparation. There's a lot to that. You think about all of the life experience that the Apostle Paul had, even on the mission field, traveling from place to place by foot or by boat, and sometimes in good company and sometimes in not so good company. And that's life experience God uses to prepare a person for the next step. I think about God's timing in his life. I think about his obedience. And really, those are four things that prepare us for the next step, to be victorious. And that's essential to our Christian life. We have to understand it's in God's timing. We have to understand that we have to obey. And God uses everything that's happened in the past to teach us, to educate us, and our past experiences to bring us to the point where we're ready to go into our Rome. And what I found in my own life is God just kind of withholds something for just a little bit. What it does is it just raises the value in my own heart when I have to wait. And you know, we live in a got-to-have-it-now society. And boy, if we can't have it right now, we just don't want it. But you know what? Spiritual things don't work that way. Patience has to be developed. And as we just let God work and let God move and let God prepare, hey, then we can be effective in our Christian life. God prepares us through our education, our life experiences, our obedience, and his timing. So really, that's the second essential element that we see here. Number one is Paul was obligated. There was an obligation. Number two, there's a preparation. But number three, in verse number 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed." Now, what I see there is some determination. Now, you got to know a little bit about first century Rome to understand. Paul was really burdened to come to Rome and preach the gospel, really to the center of the known world at that time. I mean, Rome's influence was everywhere you went. The language was everywhere you went. And Paul's burden was just to go there, and he was determined. And Rome in that first century, it was a lot like America by comparison. There was a great emphasis on education. There was a great emphasis on the arts. There was a great emphasis on entertainment. There was a great emphasis on culture. There was a great emphasis on religion. And it might shock you to know that Bible Christianity wasn't the top on the list for religion in the first century. Do you know what was? Emperor worship. Pretty amazing. Caesar was not only king in the Roman world, he was God. And it's interesting, if you study some first century manuscripts, you'll see Caesar being referred to in the Greek language as Kyrios, Lord. He also was called by the title Son of God. Very interesting. He was also called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Caesar was also addressed by the title Savior of Man. So you put that in the framework. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's obligated. He's ready. He's prepared. And now he is determined. He says, I am not ashamed. I mean, for lack of better words, he's the low man on the totem pole. And God uses his life experiences and his education and everything and really escorts him into Caesar's front door in the house of Caesar. And Paul is locked in chains, and he begins to preach to all those people that are around him. That's pretty amazing. But God begins to use all these things, and Paul begins to preach to Rome, those Roman citizens, who the real King of Kings is, and who the real Lord of Lords is, and who the real Messiah is. And you know what? That takes some determination, because it was flying in the face of everything that Roman culture perpetuated. And you know what? You look at our country today, and as much as people say it does, biblical Christianity doesn't really have that much of a first place on the list. You know, with our evolutionary thinking that's been just saturating our schools and the minds of our children, you know, that's just old-fashioned and it doesn't apply today. And when you and I go out and preach, and when you and I go out and witness and go out and try to win people to the Lord, you know what? It's just not looked as highly favored, just much like today in Rome. It's just kind of one of those things that it just doesn't seem like it fits. But you know how we're going to be effective? When we go out and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to understand we have an obligation. We have an obligation to society. We have an obligation to the Savior. We have an obligation to serve. We have to be ready. And a lot of times what we think we're ready for, when we actually get it, we find out we're not really ready for this. But God takes all those experiences and he molds us to make us ready. So you move from your obligation to your preparation. But really, really, where I think it's going to stick is determination. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power, the divine enablement of God. And boy, he was determined to stand right where that was, no matter what society said, no matter what Rome said. And boy, I believe those were great essentials for the Apostle Paul to be effective in the Christian life. And you know what? It's really that simple. We have an obligation, there's a preparation, and then there's a determination we all must have. Take your Bibles and turn to Rome, or Mark chapter number 8. I'll close with this passage, Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse number 34 of Mark chapter 8, the Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, it's not original with me, but it fits. One preacher said there's a whole lot more cross wearers than there are cross bearers. We don't like to deny ourselves anything. But that's what the Lord Jesus says. He says, take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life, for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And in verse 38, very sobering verse, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, if it was that bad then, pray tell me how bad now. He says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. And, you know, it's easy to go through this life and kind of assess your own life and compare it to somebody else's spiritual life. And maybe you might think, well, I'm not near as effective as they are. But you know when it really comes to test? You know when we really find out how effective that we were for the Lord while we're here? When we look him in the face at the judgment seat of Christ. Because you know what? It's easy to trick folks down here. And it's easy to put on a show, and it's easy to get all the numbers, and it's easy just to fool everybody, but you know what? We'll never fool God. And one day we're going to stand before him, and we're going to give an account of everything done in the body, whether it be good or bad, the Bible says. And you know what? Then we'll find out if we were really all that effective. So let me ask you tonight, how effective are you? Do you understand that we have an obligation? And I'm just not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. We have an obligation to society to preach the love of Christ and a changed life and a changed destiny. And boy, a new birth and a new song and a new everything. God offers it to everybody. We have an obligation. Are you ready? As the Apostle Paul said, I am ready to preach. But that's all talk. Are you determined to stand? When it gets hard, when people don't like you, when they possibly throw you in jail, when they take away your rights to pray or to do some of the things that maybe we're used to doing, are you determined to stand? Hey, these are very essential elements if any of us are going to be effective in our Christian life.